Let us pray. Lord God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, our scripture from Genesis chapter 28 is one of the most fascinating passages from the Bible that has inspired artists and poets and musicians and playwrights and filmmakers. This passage is often referred to as the Stairway to Heaven or Jacob's Ladder. And it has inspired famous African-American spirituals and artwork, and even Led Zeppelin, whose song Stairway to Heaven brings back memories for millions of fans. And for fans of music and Zeppelin fans, it could just be another song from the 70s. But to Zeppelin fans, a million other guitar players, it is the quintessential guitar song that's practiced over and over again. And at the 5:30 service, Bruce had just played that wonderful song. I said, "Bruce, you must know Stairway to Heaven." And he says, "No." My illustration went zoop, right down the tubes. But the song Stairway to Heaven is such a practice song that it actually has become a cliche guitar riff. And it was immortalized in a famous movie from my generation called Wayne's World. And in the movie Wayne's World, if you haven't seen it, Wayne Campbell, the main character played by Mike Myers, is in a guitar shop and he's playing a really awesome guitar that's very expensive, and he picks it up and he begins to play Led Zeppelin's song, Stairway to Heaven. And then a store clerk stops him from playing and he points to a sign, and the sign says, "No Stairway to Heaven." And just then, Mike Myers looks straight into the camera and says, "No stairway denied." And thus, a catchphrase for my generation and younger people was born. For us, looking at this image in the Bible of the stairway to heaven, for us, it can be an imagination that grows within us of what it looks like of these angels ascending and descending, that maybe we've missed the looming background of what is taking place. Because our imaginations run wild with these angels going up and down on the staircase or this ladder up and down heaven, that we miss the main character of the story, which is Jacob. To understand Jacob and what he's doing, dreaming on a rock, is to go back. To go back to even why Jacob is so tired that he sleeps on a rock. Who can sleep with a rock as a pillow? Well, it seems that Jacob can. And we begin to know why if we go back in his story. We often think that patriarchs from the Bible are always honorable. They always do the right thing. They never break the rules. Well, Jacob is the opposite of that. He's kind of the bad boy. He doesn't always do what's honorable. He doesn't always do right. And he almost always breaks the rules. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, is on the run. And what's he running from? If you read a few chapters back in Genesis, you find that the story of Jacob is an interesting one. He's a trickster. He's a swindler. He's a manipulator of people. Those types of things and behaviors catch up with you in the end. So you have to be on the run, because usually those things come back to haunt you. Even Jacob, from his birth, has been at conflict with his family and at the world. When Jacob is born, he's born with his twin brother Esau, and Esau comes out and he's all hairy, and Jacob is second, and he comes out of the womb grabbing his brother's heel. Even in Hebrew, the name Jacob means heel grabber, but it also means one who supplants, one who undermines. And if that wasn't enough for Jacob to start in his beginning, we learn that later on in Genesis, Esau is so hungry one day that Jacob, he sees an opportunity to get something. Esau comes home after a long day in the field, and he's famished, and he's hungry, and he wants something to eat. And Jacob offers him something, a bowl of beans for his birthright, the very thing that gives the eldest son in Judaism meaning. And so Jacob takes Esau's birthright. And if that wasn't enough, later on we learn that Jacob, he steals the blessing from his father. Jacob dresses up with hairy skin to pretend that he's Esau, and because Jacob's father can't see, he touches the hairy Jacob, thinking it's Esau, and gives him his blessing. Not only is he a trickster and a manipulator, he's also a thief. Well, when their mother hears about this, Rebecca, she begins to provide a way out. Because Esau, he's had it. He's had it with his brother. He's had it with all of these lies and manipulations. He wants to kill his brother. And when his mother, Rebecca, finds out, Rebecca conveniently sends him off back to his homeland to be able to find a wife. Because Esau is ready to cut Jacob's throat. So as Esau is hot on the heels of Jacob, Jacob gets out of town and he heads to Haran. And it's no wonder he can fall asleep on a rock. And I always wonder when I watch like a scary movie and the antagonist is chasing people, I always wonder, how can they run throughout that whole movie for 90 minutes or 2 hours? Because it's exhausting to be on the run. When someone's trying to kill you, mentally and physically, you're exhausted. That's what happens to Jacob. That's where we find him in our story. He's exhausted from being on the run, running from his problems, exhausted from running from his family. And we find him head on a rock. But believe it or not, despite Jacob's wild youth and upbringing, I think we all have something in common with Jacob. Because at some point in our lives, and some point in your life, you're always running from something. We all, at some point in our life, we always find ourselves running from something. Whether it be running from our problems, running from our fear, running from anxiety, running from addiction, or running from our bosses, or our parents, or our spouse, or our children, or our own created self-destructive means. We run from debt, we run from pain. All of us, at some point in our life, run from something. And as Americans, our opportunities to run from our problems, to run to distractions, are almost endless. We run from our problems and we turn to the internet, movies, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, unhealthy behaviors. At some point in your life, you'll find yourself running from something because in 2017, we are overextended and overengaged with life. Overengaged with work and the demands of life that we almost have no time for our spouses, for our friends, because we run from an activity to activity, from one kid's sports event to another and the like, and we're overrun and tired. The truth is, in 2017, our lives are so full that many of us don't even have time for vacation. According to Harvard's T.H. Chang School of Public Health, they found that 50% of Americans who work 50 or more hours a week say they don't take all or most of their vacation that they've earned. Half of people working 50 hours a week. What about the people working 40 to 50 hours a week? But no, it's 50 or more hours a week. Half of them don't take their all or most of their vacation. And 30% say that when they do take vacation, that they do a significant amount of work on vacation. Just this past week, I was talking to a friend, and she was telling me how her and her husband were going away on this wonderful 10-day cruise. And I, you know, everyone has preferences for cruise lines, and I have my own. I asked which cruise line they were taking, and they said, oh, well, we just picked the one that had free Wi-Fi. They pick the one that has free Wi-Fi because her husband needs to do work while on vacation every day to check into the office because they need him. Now, that's not a vacation. That's really just working remotely, which on a cruise ship maybe isn't that bad. It's better than in the office. We are overworked, overengaged, overstretched. Life has a way of catching up with us. And usually when we've reached a point to breaking, we don't have a soft landing, we often have a hard landing. Hard as a rock. And that's where Jacob finally finds some rest with his head on a rock. But this place isn't just any ordinary place. It's a special place. It's a holy place. It is at this moment of rest that Jacob hears what God has in store for him. That God will bless his family, bless his generations, finally deliver a land that he doesn't have to keep running from, but that he can accept as his own. A place where Jacob can live into. And Jacob awakes from this dream, and in verse 16, he's shocked and he said, "Surely God is in this place. How awesome is this place? This is the house of God, the gate of heaven." It's at this moment in his life that Jacob begins to take life and God seriously. This place is special. This is the point in time where Jacob stops being the swindler and trickster and starts understanding what life is all about. This place is so special that he names it Bethel, which in Hebrew means house of God, or the place where God dwells. It is Jacob's Bethel. And this place, Bethel, becomes an important place for the people of Israel because it becomes a place of worship, it becomes a place of homage, it becomes a place that is a cultural center. And it appears many times in the Old Testament, from Abraham all the way into the book of Judges with Deborah. It becomes a place of memory and a place of celebration, of focus for God's people. And Jacob, in verse 18, he takes a rock that he's been sleeping on and he makes a pillar out of it and he anoints it. He pours it over with oil because this experience, this location, becomes a holy place, a place of reflection, a place of worship, a place that has connection with God. And for Jacob and all his descendants, this rock, this place, becomes a connection with their past, their present, and their future. A rock, a place where they can stop and reflect on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. In the busyness of life, we all need a place where we can go to have a connection with the past, the present, and the future. A place where we can reflect where we have been, where we are, and where we are going in life. We need a place of rest. And for many people, all of us have probably some place we like to go. A coffee shop, a lake, a retreat, place, a camp, somewhere on the map. That's a place of rest. And that's good. We all need that for our minds and our bodies. But what about for our souls, our spiritual life? Do you have a place in your life that is a Bethel? A place where God dwells? A spiritual home that's at the center of the community of God? Do you engage in regular Sabbath, spiritual rest in your life? Do you follow the fourth commandment? For us modern people, we need it now more than ever to have a place of worship, of reflection, a Bethel, a place where we can gather. That is what Bethel was for Jacob and his descendants, a house of worship. Place of connection. And here at DeWitt Community Church, this is our Bethel, our spiritual place where we are grown and we are shaped into the image of God. The question for you today is, you may have a place of rest, but do you have a place where you are spiritually filled into Sabbath rest? Like Jacob, when we're willing to meet with God, he comes into our presence, and he meets us in our Bethel, our house of God. And we, in turn, surrender our priorities of life and turn it over to God. Jacob makes time for God. He made a place for God, and in response, God showed him an amazing vision of what was to unfold in his life. You know, there's a lot of people today, especially people in my age bracket and younger, who look at churches, they look at spiritual houses of worship and God, and they say, you know what, I don't need all that in my life. But I think people deceive themselves into thinking they don't need regular Sabbath rest, spiritual rest for the soul. Walter Brueggemann, very popular theologian in the 20th century, once wrote, "In our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is both an act of resistance and alternative. It is resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of the commodity of goods." Our lives are not defined by consumerism. It's not found by what we buy or what we produce, but is defined by Sabbath rest, filling our souls. When we see a world where we don't need Sabbath, where we don't need to listen to God's direction, we believe in a wonderful world out there that is without a Bethel, a place of regular worship. I want to show you something this morning. One thing that happens in our spiritual development is our spiritual life is like this glass. When we are children, our glass is small, and it's easy to fill. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? It's awesome. God loves me, the world is all good. It's easy to fill our spiritual glasses as children. We sing songs, we learn simple Bible stories about Jesus. Our spiritual lives are pretty simple. But what happens over time is we grow, and our spiritual vessels grow. And all of a sudden, our spiritual vessel is a lot bigger. And that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, only fills us up so much. Because life usually takes more than it gives. And it's in spiritual Sabbath, when we come to worship, when we serve, when we grow in small groups, when we sing, when we participate, we serve at the Samaritan Center, our spiritual lives get full. And when those times come in our life that we need to drink from our spiritual glasses, God is at the ready to give us what we need. But when life comes at us and our spiritual vessels are empty, there's nothing. There's nothing to fill it. Instead, we try to fill it with all sorts of things that are not of God, and they don't fill it up. Because every one of us has a spiritual vessel that needs spiritual Sabbath rest, in which we grow and learn into God's ways. So I ask you, have you made this place, this church, this community of believers, your regular weekly Bethel? Our church here is our Bethel, where we can go and see the face of Christ in one another, a place where lives are changed here, a place where God dwells. Children, youth, adults, senior adults, their lives are changed here because of us. This is where we serve our community. This is a place where not only God speaks to our hearts and minds, but in worship, Sabbath, rest, he speaks to our soul. Today, maybe you're someone like Jacob, and you're on the run from something or someone. Or maybe you're so overloaded with life, you don't even have a chance to fill your spiritual vessel. But like Jacob, It doesn't matter what we've done that defines us. God simply comes to us and says, come. I'm with you. Come into my house of worship. Engage in Sabbath rest and let me show you some amazing things in your life. Today, I challenge you to begin or re-begin your journey with God by making this place a part of your regular spiritual patterns of your week. Sabbath rest, when we engage in worship, it's when we engage in Sabbath. Jesus said Sabbath wasn't created for God, it was created for us, for humans. It is here in the worship at DeWitt Community Church where you can be fed in your mind, body, and soul. And I promise you, if you pattern your life around God's rest every week, I promise you, you will begin to see new things in your life, and God will start to change your life in ways you never imagined, just like Jacob. So today, look at your spiritual cup. Is it overflowing because you have been filled with the things of God, Sabbath rest that it gives? Or like Jacob, is it dry and in need of replenishment? Let us pray. Lord, we know it's such a challenge to pattern our lives around Sabbath rest, but God, help us to see that as our vessels grow larger, as we grow older, that, Lord, we need more of you in our life. Help us to see that when we surrender our time of Sabbath rest to you and fill the things of God, when we fill it with worship and service and study, that, Lord, you begin to fill us with the good things that we need for our week ahead. Bless us in this challenge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.